Rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I'm going to read through verse 8. It says, rejoice in the Lord. There you go. Always. Okay, we can go to the cafe now. Sermon over. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, if you weren't paying attention the first time. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's kind of good, because you don't even have to understand, you know, to have peace. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. All right, so Paul tells us that we should always rejoice. Now, he doesn't say rejoice when your favorite team scores a touchdown. Of course, you can rejoice then too. He doesn't say rejoice when you get pumpkin pie on Thanksgiving Day. Don't ask me not to. But he says rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, you know, not just when things are going like you like, but always rejoice in the Lord. Always. And when you're not rejoicing in the Lord, here's the deal. Then if you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you're not in the Lord. When you're sad and depressed, you're not in the Lord. And a lot of people think that's when they are, but they're not. You're into something else. You're into fear, or you're into yourself. Whatever it is, if you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you're not into Him. One thing that usually goes out the window when you're not rejoicing is gentleness. And we replace gentleness with meanness. I know that I do not have a monopoly on meanness. You know, when we're upset, we don't usually flood the world with loving words. You know, that's not when we treat people the best. You know, when we're kind of discombobulated or whatever the case may be. Being gentle would not be a word that we would use to describe ourselves when we're upset. Now, maybe you're different than me, but I don't think so. Yet, we are encouraged by Paul to remain gentle in our demeanor towards others. And, you know, in a state of mind where you're rejoicing in Jesus, that isn't so hard. One of the tricks of the devil that Joan and I fell into in our early years, and it's just one of them, or many, was to get us upset with each other every Sunday morning, especially on the way to church. And, you know, and we'd be fighting all the way into the parking lot, then we'd pull in the parking lot, turn off the car, and then we'd put these little smiles on our face and walk into the church. Praise Jesus. Oh, isn't the Lord good? You know, and, you know, and of course, I know we were weird and you're not. And then for some reason, the pastor, he would get up and he would make fun of people who came to church that way. I always wondered how he knew. And, you know, I hated that when he would get up and he'd make fun of people that did that, because, you know, we did that and I did that. And I just, oh, my goodness. And I mean, I'd be sitting there next to Joan. And he'd start talking about that. And I'd just feel so humiliated. I just feel so wimpy and so ashamed of myself. Like, yeah, OK, fine. Pastors got it together. I don't. And I'm sure he learned it from his own experiences. But anyway, we did eventually conquer that. Praise God. We just started to come to church in different cars. No, we learned before we started doing that. Anyway, hallelujah. You know, everyone has hard times. And we certainly want to be empathetic towards people who are being attacked by the devil. That's why we preach Yodam here, you know, why we preach family and those kinds of things so that we can be there for each other. It's good for people to care for each other. But it doesn't matter how much other people care for you or how much empathy you get or those kinds of things. It's still not good for you to stop rejoicing. It's not good for any of us to stop rejoicing. That's a bad place to be in. Because here's the question. How long will you be down when you're down? What's an acceptable time? Have you ever got mad and refused to speak to somebody? I've never actually practiced that, but some people do. How long can you stay mad? Or how long can you be frustrated? How long can you be mad at an individual or your life or whatever it is you're facing? How long, when you're down, how long can you stay down? How long can you stew? How long can you stay in a fizzy? How long will you mourn? How long are the moldy grubs going to last? I mean, is it just like is there a time frame, or do you just wait? Is it like the weather? You just wait for the winds to blow differently? How long will you submit your attitude to what the devil is doing in your life? And, you know, we're not talking about how long will you have to struggle. We're talking about how long will you submit your attitude to what the devil's doing. Does it last a day? Is it a week? A month? I mean, is there a sacred time set aside for sulking? Depending on like how bad something is, you're given like maybe more time to sulk. Well, how long is that? What is the sanctified, time for sulking? When bad things happen to you, is there not a sacred time for being downcast? You know, is that one of the privileges that God gives us? You just need to take some time and roll in the mud. You just need to take some time and just give up and don't worry. Just lay there and mourn. How long is that time? Some people think it's a duty. It's an obligation. I mean, if you're a good person, you're not gonna put a smile on your face. So what is that time frame? It seems to me that the sooner that we cut it off, the better. And the reason I'm talking about this is because I've had to deal with the moldy grubs recently in my life. I could list all the hits that I've taken lately, but that's not necessary. The point is I let myself get off my game. And those closest to me noticed. You know, you can put a good face on to some people, but the people that are around you the closest, they see things. And, I'm not Superman, but Superman loves me. I'm not Jesus, but Jesus is still in me. No matter how many hits I take, He's there, but apparently I wanted to take some time to feel sorry for myself. And then that's when I come up with these questions. Well, how long do I get to do that? You don't need to come and nurse me and tell me that it's all okay and all that kind of stuff because I'm over it. And the King loves me and I love Him. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't judge anyone in a bad state of mind. I can completely understand that. But it's not good for us to set aside rejoicing in Jesus. That's not good. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child's dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he's dead." And then David, this is what was remarkable. Then David, he got up from the ground. After he had washed, he put on lotions and he changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. And then he went to his home, and at his request, they served him food and he ate. His attendants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat." He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." And then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba. He began to reach out and heal those around him. And he went to her and he made love to her, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. And the Lord loved him. You see, David's child fell ill. And David mourned and he fasted, because under the old covenant, that's how you tried to move God. Under the new covenant, we rejoice. After the child died, David immediately returned to a normal routine. There was no sacred time given. Instead of being tizzied up, instead of falling apart and throwing out all his hope and faith in God, he got up and he went to worship. Always rejoice. Always rejoice. And then he went to comfort his wife and he made love to her. And they had another child, and God loved that child. Here's the thing you have to understand about this. If David had done like most people, Solomon would have never been born. They'd have missed out on that blessing. Praise God that David got up. We should be about the business of rejoicing. And we should participate in the activities of one rejoicing. We should not be fretting and sulking around. Our days and our hours are limited in this earth. We have an eternity of peace in heaven with God. But the time we have here is limited. And we should not be spending them like we're already dead. Because David chose to get up, a child was born. His name was Solomon, and Solomon went on to build the temple of God. See, if you're not rejoicing, then you have to wonder, I wonder what could be birthed in your life today if you got up. And if you don't get up, and you maintain this mourning, why, what might be lost? What are we losing by being down? Is it noble to be down? Or is it noble to get up? Go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, 7. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now here are the instructions that are given to us by the Lord through Paul. And they're instructions that work. This is how we get on top of our game. I don't like my mind to be out of control. I don't like letting Satan dictate what I'm thinking about. I don't like him controlling my mood. I just don't like it. Talk about being ripped off. It says, don't be anxious. Well, you're going to encounter many, many things to be anxious about in this life. And you're never going to be relieved of that. There's always going to be things to be anxious about. And so you just well decide what pattern you're going to follow. Are you going to have sacred times of giving up and waiting for the wind to blow? Or are you going to get on top of the, and be like David and just get up? You get to decide what habit you follow in your life. There's no end to the trials that we face in this life. You can't rid yourself of anxiety by ridding yourself of trials. That's never going to happen. That's never going to work. What you must do is change how you see trials. I'm going to see if I can help you with that. I would like to offer, I'm always getting into new ventures, I want to offer you a membership at a very low cost. I'm kidding you, it's going to be dirt cheap. To a new gym that I'm starting. And the cool thing is in my new gym, you don't have to lift any weights. You don't have to stretch or do any exercises. And in fact, for my low, low fee, you don't even have to come. And the only thing we're going to do if you do come is lift pastries to our mouth. How many of you will pay to join my gym? A few, yeah. I knew a couple hands would go up. You know, here's the deal. People will pay hundreds of dollars per month to be abused with weights. I've watched them. We have a gym right here, that we belong to called CrossFit. I've watched those guys. They will carry weights back and forth across the parking lot. They got this thing they call it a farmer carry. Girl, that's right. Chrissy's in the cry out. Joan, yeah. Terry is in the cry out. Yeah, you're the other ones. And so they pay for this privilege. Now why do they pay for that? Because it's the way that they think about it. But if I offered to let them carry buckets of rock and dirt around the property to fill in the holes we need to fill in for free, I won't get any takers. Why is that? Because it's the way people think about it. And so if you don't think the way you think about stuff is important, you're just wrong. And I know that was kind of a frivolous or funny example, but it is true. Instead of allowing yourself to be drugged down into the mud and the ashes, give the burden to Jesus. You know, having Jesus on your side is like having a flat tire and just being able to go tell your husband that you got a flat tire and then going off to do whatever you normally do and let him worry about it. Oh, sweetheart, I'm so glad to see you today. Oh, by the way, we got a flat tire. Have fun. Now, I realize that in our modern culture, it doesn't always work like that, but that's the story I'm sticking with. Of course, if you're going to pass your burdens to Jesus, it requires that you trust him, right? And you will need to think differently about the burden that you are left to carry. Notice that when you give your problems to Jesus, you do it with thanksgiving. Why would you do it with thanksgiving? Is that like fake? No, it's because you are so sure that once you give it to him, that you no longer have to worry about it. It's like, if you got a reliable husband, now if you got a husband like Joan has, maybe not so much so, but if you have a reliable husband, you tell him you got a flat tire, bam, that's all it's done with. It's like, hey, by the way, thank you, sweetheart. You just give him his little prize right then and there. You don't have to wait till you come home and see if he did it or not. So having faith in Jesus means you have to trust him that he's going to actually By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You don't leave room for doubt that Jesus is not going to have your back. And that's why you can be thankful up front. So you just start thanking him. Trusting Jesus, you don't have to go to that sad spot. See, you just give it to Jesus and you just stay in that rejoicing spot. Trusting Jesus is a faith issue, but when you decide to trust him, you're going to have peace of mind. Your mind doesn't get messed up because you're trusting Jesus. And any burden left will be a strength-building exercise. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Don't give up hours of your life and the territory of your mind thinking about something the devil is stirring up. Don't cede that to him because it's a lie. The truth is what Jesus says. So spend your time taking territory by thinking on what he says, by thinking about what is true. If you'll spend your mind thinking on those things, you know, you'll just have a different destiny than if you spend your time thinking about what the devil's stirring up. You're thinking about the things that Jesus says, you're going to be up, eating, alive, making love, creating things, whatever it is, you're going to be about that. If you're thinking about what the devil says, you're going to be laying in the mud pit, crawling and bawling and not doing nothing. And you will get. You cannot expect to think clearly if you're going to let the devil take hold of your brain and squish it in his hands. Some days I think we just get up out of bed, take our brains and give it to the devil, and then we just let him just kind of squish on it. If you're going to give the devil access to your mind, it's going to be a bad day. Let me ask you something. When you're going through a tough time, now listen, it's just, again, it's one of these questions. When you're going through a tough time and you feel so defeated, we've all been there, do you think there is anyone in the world going through something worse? Who is not letting it defeat them? Why can they persevere and you can't? We have to be thinking about things differently. We have to be thinking about the weights and the obstacles in our life differently. That's the only thing that can explain that. Why can someone go through things so much worse in comparison and keep on going while your small problem in comparison causes you to stop? Why is that? So you need to put your thoughts into the hands of Jesus. Let Jesus squish your brain for a while. And you do that by thinking on whatever is right. Think noble thoughts. Think pure thoughts. You know, when you get the other thought, you just cast them down. Think about lovely and admirable things. Find something that is excellent and praiseworthy, and then think about that. I know that takes discipline. It certainly takes discipline. It doesn't come naturally. One of the reasons there are so many people fighting depression today is because our brains are being bombarded with so much bad stuff. The amount of access that we have to media is astounding. People get on Facebook to make connections, to find something good, and they just end up being sad. The news is terrible. You can spend all day exposing yourself to junk thoughts. And you can go days and months or even years without praising God. waiting for something to come along and goose you up, I guess. I don't know. I don't want to be the thought police. You know, I don't want to tell you what you should and shouldn't be exposing yourself to. But we immerse ourselves in too much junk. And I'm just saying, you cannot do that and expect to be able to rejoice in the Lord. You can't give your mind over to the devil all day long to squish and mess with it and then think you're going to feel like praising Jesus. We sacrifice our peace and sanity at the altar of salaciousness. We sacrifice our peace and our sanity at the altar of salaciousness. If it's salacious, we can't get enough. Just because it's so interesting and you want to hear more doesn't mean it's good. And it doesn't mean that it's free. Have you ever wondered what you lost because you listened to something salacious? The course of your life, what might have been different had you not listened to a certain thing? You gave up a friend because someone told you they said something bad about you? You think you've ever had a friend that didn't say something bad about you? Get over it. It's the way the world is. You pray for them, you forgive them, and you go on. You participated in gossip. The things you heard caused you to go a certain direction. Or you were sneaking around, eavesdropping, and you heard something you shouldn't have heard. Do you think that was Jesus helping you? Or do you think that was a setup by the devil? If you have an ear for salacious things, you're going to reap despair. Do you know how many people do not come to Abundant Life Family Church or to any church for that matter because of they were listening to trash? What other kinds of things do you think people do or don't do because they're listening to trash? Because they have an ear for salacious things. Train your ear to look for good things to hear. Treat that other stuff as your enemy. And you may not think it is, but it is. Maybe you don't think you have anything good to think about. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That's just not true. If you don't think you have anything going good to think about, then read about the miracles of Jesus and think about them. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 with me for 1 second, if you would. We're not going to read all this, but I just want to give you a taste of what's in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read about the heroes of faith. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible. What was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering. People read that story and they're confused by it. It tells you right here why God accepted one over the other one. By faith, Abel brought God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world to become an heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. And you can just go on and you can read that chapter. And then when you read those stories, you go find them stories in the Bible and you read about them. And you consider them. And you think on those things. You spend your time thinking about that, the victories of God and the things that God has brought to us. And you let Jesus massage your mind with that stuff instead of all this salacious junk that you hear in the world every day. There are many more heroes to read about in chapter 11. Go find the stories. Read about how Joseph went down, 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 only to end up at the top. A story that spanned decades. Read about Gideon, how Gideon, the least of the Jewish men, saved the nation. As faith begins to rise up in your heart, begin to thank God. Start rejoicing. Don't wait for rejoicing to float in on the air one day. Conquer your minds and thoughts for Jesus, and you'll get so much more. It's one thing when the devil comes and steals from us, that's bad enough. But then he gets us to roll over and mourn and give up and get in the moldy grubs and speak trash, have bad attitudes, and all that time we're doing that, he's robbing us more. We don't even know what he's stealing from us in that time. So Christians, we only have so much time in this world. There's always going to be trouble. There's going to be more trouble, in fact. And so we have to learn to think about trouble in a different way. We just have to consider it different than what most people do. Some days I guess there's just days you got to sweat. You just got to bear it, carry it. Just thank Jesus. We'll be of sound mind. I hope that was an encouraging word. I don't know, it encouraged me. And not a discouraging word. But God wants you to live. And he wants you to rejoice. But you just got to make that choice. That I am not going to entertain the salacious. I'm not going to entertain the junk. I'm not going to entertain the negative. I'm not going to entertain past failures. I'm just not going to entertain the negative things that I see. I just don't care. You know what? There's one thing I entertain, and that's what Jesus Christ says. And even if I can't understand that, I'm still going to think about that. I'm not waiting, until something strikes me to get up out of the mud. That is a miserable, miserable way to live. And we don't need to be that kind of victim to the enemy when Christ has died for us so that we can have a completely different kind of life. He wants you to have a blessed life, and it doesn't require any changes whatsoever in your circumstance. God most certainly will bring you into good circumstance, but if you're waiting for circumstance to validate the love that Jesus has for you, to validate the victory that belongs to you, you're going to spend a lot of time waiting around. Don't give victory away like that. That's playing the devil's way. We got to play Jesus' way. And if we will play the way Jesus says, we will be okay. And I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to experience tough times. I'm telling you, you are going to experience tough times. But I'm just saying, we don't have to be defeated by those things. We don't have to let that make us ugly. We don't have to start, hating everybody around us. We don't have to start, falling victim to everything else that we see the rest of the world falling victim to. It doesn't make any difference. You have Jesus to think about. So just bless him.